Well, our second reading for today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And as we come to that, let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would be with us. Be with us in our hearts and our minds and in our souls. Help us to learn, Lord. Help us to grow, help us to be changed. Help us to understand your word. We treasure your word, Lord, because it is true, because it brings salvation, because it encourages and strengthens us, Lord. And so be with us as we come to it today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What is the difference between a new Christian and a mature Christian? Is it age? Is it a knowledge of the scriptures? Is it your ability to argue the gospel successfully with non-Christians? Maybe a mature Christian is found in how we're able to interpret worldly matters. If we are to grow as Christians, what actually would need to change? And how would that happen? We do seek to know the Word of God. We seek to know its meaning. We delight in the Word of God and we trust the truth of it. We become good at discussing it and arguing various points. And we find delight in understanding. We love the gospel. We love what Christ has done for us. But the Lord's plan for his church is not merely for us to gain intellectual insight and understanding. His church is to be holy as he is holy. We are meant to be a changed people. We're meant to be more than gospel intellectuals. To be more than intellectuals, something needs to change, and it needs to happen in your inner being. Our passage today begins at verse 14, and there Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Verse 14 actually tells us something interesting about God. Something we probably always knew, is our Heavenly Father. And we often think about that just in terms of our individual relationship with God, but it's more than that. And God has that same relationship with the church as a whole. We are all his family. We are each one of his children and his children together. And our Heavenly Father cares about his family. He, as our Father, is essentially the essence of what good fatherhood is all about. And he cares about his children. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, we're coming to a God who is not distant from his people, but a God who is our Father, a Father who loves and cares for his whole family. A Father who is at work amongst us and moving heaven and earth for us. The one to whom we pray isn't a God who is distant, but our Father. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." What is the reason that Paul is kneeling before the Father in prayer? Well, to some extent, it is because of everything that he said in the letter so far in the Ephesians. It's because God chose us before the creation of the world, because Christ died for us, because the Holy Spirit is given to us and seals us to Christ and unites us with him. But we can be more specific than that. Last week I spoke about verses 1 to 13 and how verses 2 to 13 of this chapter were a break in Paul's line of thought. In verse 1, he had been about to tell the Ephesians about how he was praying for them, but then as he did so, he reminded himself of his imprisonment and then remembered that he hadn't spoken to them, to the Ephesians of that yet, and so he stopped what he was going to talk about and dealt with that first. And we looked at all of that last week. But that means that the first part of this chapter isn't the context for this verse. The correct context for these verses is the last part of chapter 2. And there it says, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that's what the rest of this chapter is about. God making his church into a dwelling for himself. The reason that Paul is kneeling before the Father in prayer is that God is building his church. God is not finished with his work in the church. And Paul's praying in concert with God's plans and intents. He is asking God to intervene in the spiritual life of the Ephesians, that the dwelling God is building of them may be all that it can be. So the church is not merely a place for saved people. Though the church, the true church, is made up only of those who are saved, God's work is not finished in us when we first come to faith. God is building and growing his church. We are not already everything he intends us to be. We are a work in progress. And that means as Christians, there is more to our relationship with God than simply the matter of our salvation. Christians are meant to grow. And because we are being built into something more, Paul has a prayer, which is that the Ephesians would be more, and that they would know more of Christ and his love. Now, we know that Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus. He's not writing to non-Christians. He has no doubts about their salvation. They are the ones who have heard the gospel and have believed it. But clearly, there is more to be gained, because from verse 16, Paul writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened in their inner being. And the source of this strengthening is out of the glorious riches of the Father. We live our lives within constraints so often that we forget that God is not constrained at all. He is rich and mighty and all-powerful. He created the universe simply with a word. Our planet came into being just by him speaking. Life on this planet came into being just simply because he commanded it. He is not constrained in any way, and he is able to help, and there is nothing that we need that cannot come from him. It is out of his glorious riches that Paul asks for strength. And that strengthening power is to be applied through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the ongoing presence of the Lord within us. He is the Spirit of Christ, and he is present in every believer. And he is responsible for the changes that happen within you. And so this tells us that Paul is not talking about physical power or worldly power, power within the community or anything like that. He's talking about power for spiritual change. Forget that kind of power which is supernatural and all but show. What Paul is praying for is made clear, and it is far greater than signs and gimmicks. What is the purpose of this strengthening power? He says, I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Purpose to be strengthened is so that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Hang on a second. Wasn't the Spirit already present within them? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. What can Paul be talking about? The Ephesians are Christians and already sealed with the Spirit and guaranteed their salvation. So there must be a difference between the presence of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. When you have visitors around your house, what do? You clean up the house a bit, don't you? Depending on the visitor, you might do a lot of cleaning or you might do a little. If they're staying overnight, you prepare a bed for them, you make sure they've got clean towels. If they're staying for longer, you might make other changes. Imagine now if Jesus Christ himself came to your house and was going to stay with you in your house. What would you change? What would you need to change? What would you have to clean up? And now consider the state of your inner being. Imagine your inner being like a house. What would the state of the floors be like? Is there garbage that needs taking out? What kind of posters do you have hanging on the walls? What kind of idols do you have sitting on pedestals around the house? What kind of conversations are happening in that house of your inner mind? What kinds of memories are stored there? The truth is that our inner being is in a complete mess. How at home can Christ be there? This is why you need the strength and power that Paul is praying for, so that Christ may be at home in your inner being, that the Holy Spirit wouldn't be effectively fighting for every inch of ground within you, but that you, Christians, will be changed in your inner being, in your mind, in your heart, and in your soul, that Christ would be at home in every corner. That is what it means for Christ to dwell in you. It is for him to be at home there. Your inner being is important. It's your heart. It's your mind, it's your soul, and it is from there that your sinful nature operates. But it is also from there that the fruit of the Spirit will be seen. It is in your inner being that determines what you say, that determines how you act. Your inner being determines how you respond to the circumstances of the world about you. It's also your inner being that will pass to eternal life and be clothed with a heavenly body. Your inner being, you see, is the real you. And so this is a wonderful prayer. It is a prayer for Christ to make his home in our heart. It is what we call sanctification. Changes within you that make you more Christ-like in your inner being. And in order for that to happen, you need to be strengthened from above. It also requires faith. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why is faith important? Well, how can Christ dwell in your heart if you don't trust him? Our inner being is a mess. How can a sinner who knows their sin ever let him into every corner of their life? Why would you do that? How can a sinner who loves their sin ever open up those locked doors in the house and let Christ in? It is through trust in Christ, by trusting him. Without that, your heart remains closed. And you might say to others that you invite the Lord Jesus into your life, but it's not true if you're closing him off in your inner being because you don't trust him. But God gives us faith in Christ. God gives us that trust, and God gives us the strength to change. And by trusting him and through that power he supplies, we actually participate in the changes going on within ourselves. We even pray ourselves that we would be changed. We pray that he would actually take over. And though we know that God can already see every corner of our heart already, we open ourselves up to him. We submit ourselves to him. And as he goes through the house of your inner being, he opens up every door and he brings light to everything. Even things that you didn't know were wrong, they surface and they bubble up. They become exposed in the light that he brings. That whole process is challenging. That's what we need the strength for. Christ in your life exposes the darkness within you, and we need strength from God to be able to let him make a home in our hearts. What a prayer. Now, Paul is not finished. He continues, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." When Christ takes up residence in your hearts, then love becomes the governing factor in your inner being, and that love can be seen in your actions and in your words, in the way you respond to the world. Love for God and love for others is God's plan for every Christian's inner being. And this love in a growing Christian becomes a firm foundation for our life. It becomes the basis for your thoughts and actions. It is the foundation of heavenly life and existence. And the love spoken of here is, it's not a selfish love. It's not a giddy feeling. It isn't, talking about romance when sparks fly. It's talking about a genuine care and desire for the well-being and success of others. It's not a cheap love which speaks about doing great things and then doesn't do anything at all, but a love that flows into actions. And this love is not centered on how it makes other people feel, but centered on God's vision for the world and what is good. Because this love is a love created and enacted by the Spirit of God working in your inner being. It is a love that seeks first to please God. But in order for us to love to our fullest, it is important for us to begin to grasp what real love is. And if you want to know what real love truly is, then you must look to Christ. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they would have the power to grasp what this love of Christ is. How high, how deep, how wide, how long, a love that surpasses knowledge. This is a description of a love that is huge, greater than we can fathom. But it is not a love that's unknowable, at least in part. One thing I enjoy about Horsham is the Grampians. There are plenty of wonderful walks there, and Haysook and I have done a lot of walking there. Not nearly as much as some, I'm sure, but we've seen waterfalls, Mackenzie's and Beehives, Silver Band Falls, the Venus Bars, Fish Falls and others. We've seen caves, we've climbed peaks, we've seen the Little Grand Canyon, we've walked Silent Street. And for those who have been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's rugged, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. And to an extent, I know the Grampians. I know them enough to know the goodness of returning to them, but I also know I don't know the half of them. I've seen from the tops of peaks and lookouts so much, but I haven't seen all of the Grampians at all. I haven't seen all there is to see. There is still more. And I wonder if anyone really has fully experienced all there is to see in the Grampians. And in a similar way, we can know Christ's love. We have experienced it, but it will always surpass our knowledge. It always will. There is so much we don't know. We do know that he died for us. We know that he rescued us. But do we really know how much he suffered for us? We may never know. And we know he lived on earth, and we know his care for all those who came to him, and we know some of what he plans for us in eternity. But do we know all that he has in store for us in this life and the life to come? No. And because life will go on for eternity, we will never know the end of his love. We know his love, but it will always surpass our knowledge. It goes beyond what we can know. But Paul's prayer is that we will know it more and more. And this is important because it's the kind of love that changes you. The knowledge of his love increases our faith. It increases our trust in him. How can you trust him more? Look at everything that he's done for you. Look at everything he's doing for you. Look at his love for you. And as you grow in understanding how much he loves you, the knowledge of his love also changes how you love. It sets the bar higher for starters. And as you experience and come to know that love, you can come to live that love more in your own life. And those who know how much Christ has done for them will love him greatly, and those who love him greatly will love others greatly. And we need to know Christ's love. How else would we even know what real love is? It's so hard to know what real love is in this world because we see imitations of love all about us, and they are nothing but cheap substitutes. There are all kinds of counterfeit love. A love that is merely lust. Love that relies on compatibility. Love that is self-seeking, that acts only to receive in return. And then there is love of worldly things, of possessions, of wealth, a love of things that are fading and temporary. How can we get to know real love? We look to Christ. To know his love, even in part, is to know what real love is. And it shines brightly in our hearts. And it makes all those other kinds of love seem simple, cheap, and false. So how do we get to know the love of Christ more? Through seeing how he lived and seeing what he did for us. Through God's word, we can learn about him and see his love through how he lived, how he suffered and died for us, and even in how he prayed for us, how he healed people and cared for those who came to him. There is much to learn in the word about the love of Christ. And then we can learn about Christ's love through what he has done for us personally. That's why Paul led the Ephesians to remember what they were before Christ. Where were you before Christ came into your life? Where would you have been without him? Ephesians were without hope, without God in the world. As we look back in our own lives, we can see how much he has loved us. And this is to know what Christ has done, and by this we can know his love. But to truly understand all of this, we need God's help. And that's why Paul is praying. It isn't something you can expect to accomplish on your own. Simply knowing the facts about what Christ has done for you is still a long way from knowing his love in your inner being. We need God's help to understand it, and to believe it, and to know it in our hearts. When you come looking to know Christ's love, you can start to feel like a failure. Am I feeling his love? Am I really understanding it? How come I'm not overcome with feelings here? How come it doesn't translate into my life? Why am I so slow to change? Why does it not feel as if his love is with me all the time? But do not be concerned. It's why we need the Lord. It's a love that we can only grasp with his help. And you need to be careful not to imagine that your emotions, how you feel, is the only way you will understand his love for us, because what we feel isn't always the reality. How many times in your life did you think that he wasn't there? But with looking back, you actually found that he was. He is there for you. He is there supporting you, strengthening you and helping you. And his desire for you is to join him in the heavenly realms. And there he has prepared a place for you in his kingdom. And there he has such wonderful things to show you and such a life to come that you will never doubt his love anymore. And we will all be kept in praise for him for all eternity because of his great love. There is no end to his love for us, and that is amazing. In Christ, you aren't sitting on the edge of a precipice with your fate still to be determined. He has taken hold of you, and his love for you will never fade. It will never fail. His love for you is sure. And to know his love more is such a blessing. That is why we should always have this prayer for ourselves and others, that God would give us the power to grasp the love of Christ in all its fullness. In verse 19, Paul is praying for the Ephesians to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's because this is a love that changes you. As Christ makes room in our hearts and we take on his likeness and his love, we draw closer to God. And that's the point. That's our hope, that we may be like God in love, that Christ would truly dwell in us and we in him, that we would be like in love. It's so far from where we were and so far from where we are. To imagine that likeness becoming a reality can be difficult. We are so distant from it. And yet, as Paul reminds us, there is nothing beyond our Heavenly Father's power. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." What a heavenly Father we have. What a wonderful God we have. He is able to do more than we ask. He's able to do even more than we can imagine. And all of it is good. In Christ, you are his family, his children, and his love and care for you is unchanging. And he wants you to be all that you can be, and he can make that happen. And as he answers our prayer, it will be for his glory, because it is he who enables it all. It is his Spirit, it is his Son, his work, his plan, his salvation, his sanctifying power that is being granted to us, to have new life and to be renewed in our inner being. Are you growing in love? Is Christ making his dwelling in your inner being? Is there a cleaning of house going on in your life? God can grant you the strength for that to happen. Your faith in Christ is only the beginning. You can live a better life. You can live in greater love. And God can grant you the strength to do that. You can begin to grasp the love of Christ, which is so much more than you still imagine it to be. And this love can intrude on your heart and your mind, and you can be filled with it too. And God has the power to make that happen. But you cannot be changed by your own power. Now, you don't have the strength. You might think you have the discipline. You might think you have the personality, the capability in yourself to change. But not this kind of change. It's just not in you to be able to do it without God. But there is no kind of change in you that the Lord cannot complete. Even the worst of us can become the greatest people who can love and serve. Ask for His help. Pray for one another. We all need the Lord to be at work in us that we may grasp the love of Christ and begin to express that love ourselves. So look to Christ. Seek to know Him more. Seek to know His love more. And pray to the Lord. Ask Him for understanding and strength to change. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, it is amazing to look back on our lives and to see how much You have shown us Your love. You were there before we came to faith. You were at work in those around us, in the circumstances of our life, and You were even at work within us. You rescued us from our sin and from that dreadful path on which we were on. You loved us when we were Your enemies. Lord, we know some of Your love, and yet we want to know more. Help us to see Your love, Lord, in Your word. Help us to see it in our lives. Help us to see it in the lives of those about us. And help us, Lord, to grow in that love ourselves. Be at work in us, Lord, changing us and reshaping us, remaking us to be more like You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.